the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our blessed Lord, in the Gospel of today's Mass, is giving a lesson in supernatural virtue to his Jewish listeners. We must first understand that the Jews and the Samaritans were arch enemies for centuries. The Samaritans were non-Jews who settled Jewish lands during the Babylonian captivity, that is, when the Jewish nation had been carried off into exile to Babylon for a period of 70 years. When the Jews were finally permitted to return, they found these settlers loathsome and had no use for them. The Jews refused even to speak to the Samaritans, and he went so far as to think that a good act done to a Samaritan was displeasing to God. The Samaritans were also obviously displeased by such an attitude on the part of the Jews, and they too became hateful to their Jewish neighbors. They refused our Lord entrance into one of their cities for the fact that he was a Jew. And for this, the apostles James and John wanted our Lord to send fire down upon them, and for such a suggestion, they were severely rebuked by our Lord. Our Lord's choice of a Samaritan in this parable of today's gospel is therefore no coincidence. That the Samaritan is painted as a virtuous man and Jews as uncharitable is meant to cut directly into the sensibilities of his Jewish listeners. It is meant to shock them, even to appall them. For the Jews perceived themselves as models of virtue, the chosen of God, when in fact they fell far short of the mark. What our Lord wished to inculcate in them was the cultivation of supernatural virtues in the place of their merely natural virtues. Now, a virtue is a good habit. It is an inclination to act well, to do good. It is opposed to a vice, which is an inclination to do evil. A virtue can be either natural or supernatural. A natural virtue is an inclination to pursue some good of the natural order, whereas the supernatural virtue is an inclination to pursue some good of the supernatural order. Examples will illustrate. It is a natural good of man that he preserve his natural life, that he not die. It is a supernatural good of man that he preserve his supernatural life, that is, the life of grace in his soul and his eternal life in heaven. Because the supernatural is superior to the natural, man must pursue his supernatural goals over his natural goals. He will thus feed and clothe himself, seek shelter from the elements and protection from danger in order to preserve his natural life. This is right and good, and in accordance even with our supernatural goals. If, however, the preservation of our natural life would conflict with the preservation of our supernatural life, then the natural must yield to the supernatural. The martyrs, therefore, underwent frightful torture and death in order to preserve their supernatural life. For there was presented to them a conflict between preserving their natural lives and their supernatural lives. We therefore see that it is possible that a supernatural virtue will require of us the precise opposite of what the natural virtue requires. In the case of the martyr, the supernatural love of God must overcome the natural tendency of the body to avoid pain and death. The martyr willingly and peacefully hands himself over to torture and to death,
to the consternation of the wicked who behold him, and the edification of all who love the truth more than themselves. Our blessed Lord came to preach a gospel of eternal life. It is, in a sense, the single message of the gospel, since every other part of the gospel hinges on this message of eternal life. It is our Lord's gospel that his heavenly Father calls us to an intimate friendship with him, a friendship which begins in this life with the life of sanctifying grace in the soul, and which culminates with an eternal life of perfect happiness in heaven after death. It is further completed by the resurrection of the body to a deathless, painless, and eternal life with God forever. It is equally our Lord's gospel that the deliberate failure to participate in this friendship with God is the cause of interior death and of eternal punishment in hell. The choice of heaven and of hell is the heart of Christ's gospel. From this fundamental fact, we easily understand that supernatural virtue consists in doing those things which are in accordance with the law of God, and in avoiding those things which are contrary to the law of God. The lover always seeks to imitate the virtues of the beloved. And God, who is all good and all perfect, can only be properly loved by an imitation of his supernatural goodness and holiness. It is by obeying the law of God that we love God and become like him. It is by disobeying the law of God that we become unfaithful to his friendship and become unlike him. It is this call to supernatural virtue, in short, the call to be like God, which makes our Lord's gospel so beautiful. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Whereas natural virtue teaches us to defend our rights, supernatural virtue teaches us to cede them at times for a greater good. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whereas natural virtue would have us jealously cling to natural possessions, supernatural virtue leads us to a spirit of detachment from such things in order to be attached to a higher good. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Whereas natural virtue inclines us to love natural goods, supernatural virtue inclines us to be clean of heart, that is, to be detached from any love of this life in order to give our hearts entirely to God. Learn from me, our Lord said, for I am meek and humble of heart. Whereas nature seeks to vaunt itself and to assert itself, supernatural faith teaches us that we are nothing, and that we should seek to be obscure and forgotten, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Christ and how they call us to supernatural virtue. He says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, not to resist evil, but if one strike thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if a man will contend with thee in judgment, and take away thy coat, let go thy cloak also unto him. And whosoever will force thee 1 mile, go with him the other two. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you, that you may be the children of your Father, who is in heaven, and who maketh his sun to rise upon the good, the bad, and raineth upon the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward shall you have? Do not even the publicans do this? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more? Do not also the heathens this? Be you therefore perfect." These words of Christ would have no meaning or substance except in view of the reward of eternal life. For if there were nothing but this life to lead, then the preservation of this life and the pursuit of natural, self-serving goals would be the path of virtue. It is rather the goal of the possession of eternal life which completely transforms what we consider to be important in this life. Listen to these words of Christ. "Do not think that I came to send peace upon the earth. I came not to send peace, but the sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for me shall find it. And if thy right eye scandalize thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is expedient for thee that one of thy members should perish, rather than that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand scandalize thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is expedient for thee that one of thy members should perish, rather than that thy whole body go into hell." It is clear from these, the very words of Christ, that he expects an absolute and uncompromising adherence to supernatural goals and values which he sets before us. We must love him more than our dearest relatives and friends. We must love him more than our own bodies, our own lives. And if ever the love of a natural thing should conflict with the love of Christ, we must cast off the natural thing and adhere to Christ. The gospel of Christ, therefore, preaches a complete transformation of our lives and a thorough re-evaluation of what we consider important. Our Lord's choice of the Samaritan as the helper of the Jew in misery is purposely meant to shock his listeners, for he wants them to abandon their natural hatreds for an entirely new virtue, the virtue of supernatural fraternal charity, the love of neighbor, even the love of enemies, for God's sake. The love of enemies goes so much against the grain of human nature, yet so much according to the grain of God's nature, that its presence in the soul is a sign of the state of sanctifying grace. The love of enemies is so difficult that it cannot be accomplished without the grace of God. When true and unfeigned, the love of enemies is evidence of true sanctity, and it is a pledge of predestination to glory. Our world is a world of naturalism. Father Fahey, writing in the 1930s, called it organized naturalism. This is so, since the world has abandoned the supernatural goals which were enthroned in society by the Catholic faith and has embraced a new paganism in which purely natural goals of man are held up as his highest goal. And when we speak of nature, we must never forget that in the case of man, we are talking about fallen nature. Nature of itself is of God, and what it seeks of itself is always good, and only becomes bad if it is an obstacle to the pursuit of a supernatural good. But fallen nature, blind, prideful, debauched, and weak, sets up as goals objects which are in themselves evil, but which are perceived to be good by the ignorant fallen nature. Thus, today it is considered a virtue to be open-minded toward the practice of vices which are actually against nature, and to object to such vices is considered narrow, close-minded, and fanatical. Fallen nature has therefore established as the goal of human life the enjoyment of as much money as possible, the enjoyment of as much lust and impurity as possible, even at the expense of the institution of marriage, the acquisition of as many material objects as possible, and to vaunt oneself as much as possible by means of pride and vanity. From the establishment of such goals flows the long list of modern sins which are seen by the modern world to be virtues: impurity, lust, adultery, sodomy, birth control, abortion, divorce, and remarriage. Greed, avarice, lying, cheating, stealing, materialism, pretense, pride of life, vanity, and envy. Just as the Jews had to abandon their naturalism, then expressed by their hatred for the Samaritan and their enemies in general, so too we, living in this age of organized naturalism, or shall we say fallen naturalism, for it extols not nature, but fallen nature, we too must set aside the evil goals which are held out to us as good and noble, and embrace the supernatural ends of eternal life which are presented to us by the gospel of Christ. This embracing of eternal life as our end will engender in us, by the grace of God, supernatural virtues, primarily those of faith, hope, and charity, by which we will be inclined to detach ourselves from the world and attach ourselves uncompromisingly to our Lord Jesus Christ. But do not be so naive as to think that the love and practice of supernatural virtue will come without a price. The gospel is irritating to those who despise the truth. And as our Lord said, it will be our friends and our relatives, particularly those who have turned on the faith, who will despise us most vehemently. But we must remain firm and pursue our supernatural ends with all the more vigor and strength. At many times in our lives, and sometimes many times a day, God demands the proof of love from us, and will demand that we set aside some natural good in order to embrace a supernatural good. The test is sometimes very difficult. It is sometimes long-term and enduring. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. But the crown in heaven is equal to and even far surpasses the effort upon earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.